Okay, this morning I want to speak on faith. Everyone knows that faith is an essential part of Christianity. Everyone knows that you have to have faith to be saved. That faith is what gives us the new birth, and faith is what helps us to walk through our new life. But there's a lot of error that has crept into the church over the hundreds of years since Christ first taught the new birth here on earth. But this error is dispelled by Scripture. Of course, this is our recourse for everything, isn't it? For every question we face, we go back to the Scriptures. Every error that we think we see, we go back to the Scriptures. We test all things and prove all things. Well, this morning I want to look into the Bible and examine this crucial subject. I'm going to start by pointing out what faith is not. Faith is not mental assent to truth. I think a lot of people get confused here. They're raised in church circles, and they can say amen when they're supposed to say amen, and they can articulate a few points of doctrinal truth. Well, just assenting to those things. Oh, is that a toy? That's pretty funny. Okay. Oh. I'm looking around. It's not my phone. Anyway, but faith is not mental assent. Faith involves our mind comprehending truth and acknowledging that it's true. But it's easy enough to. I can remember when I was in college and I had friends at one of the campus organizations, and the way that they'd preach the gospel was they'd just walk up to someone and corner them. Do you believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world? Yep. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yep. Do you believe this applies to you? Yep. Congratulations, you're saved. Well, all these points were true. But merely getting someone to assent to these doesn't amount to faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, and this is a verse that everybody should know, even if you don't remember the address. With the heart, man believes. See, faith isn't facts rattling around up in your noggin. Faith is truth taking root in your heart. Your heart is a garden for the truth of the living God. And the seed by which we're born again, according to Peter, is the living word of God. And when that seed gets planted in our heart and it takes root and it finds good soil, it grows and brings forth new life. And because that's eternal seed, that life that started is eternal life. Eternal seed cannot birth temporal life. Temporal seed cannot birth eternal life. Here's something else that people need to understand. Faith is not something you work up. Sometimes I talk to people and they think about, well, I got this thing I'd like to do for the Lord, but I just don't have enough faith to do it, and maybe someday I'll have enough faith. Or they get in a group of people and they get together and they pray passionately, and pretty soon they all start to feel like their faith is building up, and then 2 days later their faith is right back down here. Whatever this was that you just built up, it couldn't have been faith because it didn't last. When we start going this way, if faith is something you build up now, well, what are you building up? Well, you could be building up passions, you could be building up emotions, you could be building up hopes and building up anticipations and building up grandiose dreams or whatever you're building up. But if it can go up like this and then right back down in a couple days, just like a helium balloon floats up to the ceiling, and little kid's crying because he can't reach it anymore, and then 3 days later the helium leaks out and it's on the floor. Well, that's the way a lot of people's faith is. Up and down and up and down. Well, this isn't faith. You're confusing faith and feelings is what you're doing. You're confusing faith and emotions and faith and passions. And going down the same line of, you know, where people feel like that faith is something that they need to get built up, I've often heard people say, you know, I just don't have enough faith to believe. And it's sad when we see evangelists retreating at that point and saying, and kind of agreeing with them, say, okay, I'll just pray that God will give you faith. This isn't the problem. Faith is commanded. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to believe. Now, if faith or belief is something that God commands, what does that imply? You only got two choices. Either God is demanding of men what they cannot give, and then God is unjust and God is unfair, or God is asking of men something that everyone is capable of giving. So if God's commanding all men to believe the gospel, what does this imply? All men have enough light already that the first time they hear the gospel, they are capable of believing. Now, not all men have the same light. You go preach the gospel to somebody that's in a jungle tribe and they've never had the gospel, and all they got is a little bit of light that's left over from when their ancestors crawled off the ark, and it's just slowly got corrupted over the years by their paganism, and they've just got a little bit of light left. They don't have as much light when they hear the gospel preached, but they got enough to be saved. But you also, and people do get saved in that environment with that little bit of light. And then you got people that grow up in church situations, Bible-believing Baptist churches, for example. And they grow up 18, 19, 20 with light up to their ears, and they never believe, and they go off and they run their own life. But everyone has enough light to believe when they hear the gospel. In fact, everyone has enough light to believe in God with the light that they have, even if they don't have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when someone says, I don't have enough faith to believe, well, how? You're right. Unbelief is not faith. Faith is a command. Why? Well, then why do people have this tension between I can't believe, I don't have enough faith to believe, and I got all this unbelief? Well, where's this tension come in? The tension between unbelief and faith comes down to a titanic struggle of the will. It's self-will against God's will. It's doing what I want versus doing what God wants. It's following the light as opposed to following darkness. It's pride in the world and in self versus glorying in God alone. And once we understand that this is really what, when we're commanding people through the gospel to believe the gospel, we're asking men to quit trusting in self and quit trusting in the world, quit trusting in man, and start trusting in God alone. We're asking them, quit having your whole life revolve around yourself. Have your life revolve around Jesus. Well, now all of a sudden begin to realize, you know, people are, this is not a matter of whether they have enough intellectual information or not. This is just a plain battle for the will. And he that will do the truth shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. Familiar with that passage? Have you read that one? I think this is so crucial. The moment your will finally submits to the point where it will do the will of God, where it will obey God, it will obey the gospel, then you throw open the curtain, you throw open the door, you're flooded with light, you know what truth is. It's amazing. Dan's recent conversion reminds me of my conversion on a lesser level, on a doctrinal level. The moment Dan surrendered, light just exploded inside of him. And all this light from the past that was just kind of rattling around, stored up there, just all of a sudden just came together, burst into flame, and it's at his fingertips, is ready to roll. Well, I had a very similar thing as a young believer. I opposed the pre-tribulation rapture for a decade. I hated it. I was opposed to it. I had an animosity against it. I fought against it. And I was constantly striving and struggling and trying to fit all this prophecy stuff together. And I was rearranging and rearranging and rearranging, and I was just striving and struggling to make it fit. But a brother, through a patient series of letters over and conversations over a couple of years, finally convinced me. He just, point by point, I had to retreat. He was making good arguments, and I was making bad arguments. And I finally surrendered to the truth of the pre-tribulation rapture. Once I did that, in a moment, all the pieces just kind of came together, and the light exploded in my mind and in my heart. This is the way it is. Whether we're got a point that we're not surrendering on it, or whether we got some part of our life we're just not surrendering on it, and we feel this wrestling, we feel this struggling, we feel this darkness, we feel this frustration, we feel the despair, the moment we surrender, boom, the lights come on, the peace comes, the relief comes. This is just the way faith works. The last thing I want to point out is faith is not a feeling. I already touched on this a little bit, but I just see this all the time. People come in feeling blue and discouraged, and they feel like they don't have faith. No. The blues and the discouragement have nothing to do with your faith. All that is just your emotions. It's an occasion for your faith to triumph. It's an opportunity to go to war. Here's picture this for an illustration. You're on a jungle tour, and your guide has you wandering through these dark, muddy trails in the jungle, and all of a sudden you come to this massive chasm. It's 1,000 feet deep and a couple hundred feet across. And the only way to get across to where you're going to camp that night and put some food in your belly is a swinging rope bridge that's swaying in the breeze. And your guide says, this bridge is safe. I was on it just last week. I've been on it dozens of times. All you got to do is just keep your feet on the rope on the bottom and keep your hands on the side and just don't panic and don't let go and you'll be all right. But you're scared. And your heart just beating 90 million miles an hour. And you feel like you're going to pass out. And your knees are weak. And you tremblingly get out there and follow your guide in the string of people. Four or five of you just working your way across this swaying rope bridge. And you finally get to the other side and you're almost shattered with tears because you're so glad you're still alive. Okay? But if you actually got on that bridge and walked across it, that's faith. The guide said you can trust the bridge. It doesn't matter that your feelings beat you to death all the way across. Those feelings are not your faith. Those feelings are not even indication of weak faith. Those feelings are just feelings. Beat the living daylights out of them every chance you get. Just ignore your feelings. Give them the right hook and the uppercut. I can just see the little, you know how you've ever seen those little cartoons where you got the little demon on the one side and a little angel on the other side, and the demon says do bad and the angel says do good. And well, it's the same thing with these emotions. It's like, here's your feelings coming up and saying, you don't got any faith. You're a weakling. You don't got nothing going on. And the other little voice on their side says, don't listen to that guy. Jesus is your faith. Just trust Jesus. Here's another example that we have from the Bible. We're going to leave the secular example or the worldly example of the swaying rope bridge. In the Bible, we have a narrow path, right? There's a narrow path. You enter through a straight, little, tight, confining gate, and you get on this narrow path, and that leads to life. Faith is what got you to go through that straight gate and get on that narrow path. And so what is this faith? This faith is trusting the Word of God, and it's trusting the testimony of God. It's trusting God. It's trusting God's goodness. And so if you are on that path, you're following it. It doesn't matter if you're filled with doubts and fears from the time you pass through there till you get to the end of that road. It doesn't matter if you're battered by your emotions. It doesn't matter if you're regularly discouraged. As long as you are following that path, despite your feelings and emotions, that's faith. And if sometimes you sit down and have a little pity party while you're on that path, it's going to happen. I've done it. But your emotions are not your faith. It's never faith. It's always an attack upon faith. You know, we're dealing with an enemy. In fact, we're dealing with several enemies. And the big enemy we're all familiar with is the world. And the second one we're all familiar with is the devil. And the world knows how to manipulate your emotions. And the devil is a kingpin. He's a colossal, brutal tactician when it comes to dealing with your emotions. But your worst enemy is not the world. And your worst enemy is not the devil. Your worst enemy is yourself. You know, the Bible, Paul exhorted the young men about flee youthful lusts, which do what? Which war against your soul. They war against you. They war against your own good. Your desires and emotions are in this same category. Your emotions can war against you as well as warring for you. They're just wild. They're all over the place. Never, ever confuse your emotions and your faith. Sometimes your emotions are going along with your faith, right? But still don't confuse them with your faith, because sometimes your emotions get all worked up and you feel like, wow, I think I've become a spiritual giant. You're just strutting along on this wave of emotion, right? Well, what happens the next day? It's like, oh, I guess my faith all collapsed again and I'm back to normal. You can't trust your feelings. It's just an occasion for your faith to be tried. It's just the environment you're presently working in. Your faith is always just your heart commitment to the Lord Jesus and to His Word. So let's move on. I had some other things I could say faith isn't, but we've been beating this dead horse for a while, so we're going to move on. What's the essence of faith? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can also translate this, faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. So what is this talking about? That, for instance, we believe that we are presently saved, right? And that we've got this glorious salvation coming. And why do we believe this? We don't have these things in our hands right now, do we? The fact that we're presently saved, do we have a physical document that someone's gave this, signed and sealed by someone in heaven? Other than just the Word of God? No, we don't have that. But so how do we hold on these things that we cannot see with our physical eyes? Because we believe the testimony of God when the gospel was preached, right? And when we believe that testimony, first of all, has its own intrinsic value. It has a ring of truth to it that nothing else in this world has. And when we believed, we received joy and peace that the world cannot give, and they cannot take it away from us. We've got this down payment inside. The Holy Spirit resides in us now. And this faith is not irrational. It's not a leap of faith. It's trusting obvious facts. You know, I think sometimes people don't quite understand how substantial this gospel really is. There's more evidence that Jesus actually walked on the earth and lived and died as the scriptures say he did than there is evidence that Napoleon was a historical person. The weight of evidence that you can gather from testimony is greater. God always gives us things to help us have strength for belief in the things to come. And this is how faith works. In Genesis 18, Abraham wanted to know, I think I got the chapter right, I didn't have time to look this up, but Abraham wanted to know how he could know for sure that God was going to grant the land of Israel to his descendants. Well, God made a covenant with him. But it was an unconditional covenant. God put Abraham into a deep sleep. And then God laid out the animals, and he cut those animals in half, and he put half the animal here and half the animal here, half the animal here, half the animal here, and he made this little pathway with animals, half animals on each side. And then when that kind of a covenant was made, the one party would start walking in from this direction, the other party would start walking in from this direction, they'd meet in the middle, and they would shake hands or do the elbow bumps or whatever they're going to do, and fist bumps, and that was the covenant, right? Well, this time, God put Abraham into a deep sleep, and Abraham kind of saw this thing in like a half vision or however he saw it, and God himself walked through those animal pieces. So there was no condition on the covenant for Abraham other than simply just believe the testimony of God. And so now Abraham had a tangible thing that he had here right now, which was God made that covenant with him. And that was proof that someday he and his descendants were going to inherit the land of Israel. An eternal covenant that cannot be broken. And there's not man or the devil can keep this covenant from being fulfilled. But on a similar level, sometimes we'll say, well, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God loves sinners? A legitimate question. I mean, if you're a person's walking through this world and they see chaos, and they see hatred, and they see war, and they see poverty, and they see sickness, and they see all kinds of stuff like this, yeah, your mind is going to wonder, well, does God really love us? But then when you receive the message that starts with, it doesn't start with salvation, because if that's all you give them, then they can't understand the problem, because what do we need to be saved from? You give them, in the gospel, includes the picture of the problem. The problem that man was created in a perfect environment, and man fell, and Satan brought garbage into the world. And now this world is polluted and defiled and filled with sin, and God put a curse on this world, and that's why all this garbage is here. The garbage is here, the pain is here, the problems are here, the fighting is here, because of man's sin. We need to be saved. So now people have, they understand the problem that we're living in. And it's the problem's not a bad God, the problem's bad man and a bad devil. And then you bring in that God's good, and that Well, we were still sinners living in rebellion against God. Christ came to die for us. What a blessing. Once we understand how bad we are and how bad this world is and how bad the devil is, and then we see that in spite of all that, that God sent his son to die for us while we were sinners. This is love. We can know for absolute certain that God loves us. And what's amazing about this is that when we believe the gospel, we're no longer on our own. It's not like you have to believe the gospel and then you got to hang on to dear life through the next 40, 50 years like you're holding on to a wild bull in a rodeo. No. Because once we believe the gospel, God lays hold of us. We're not holding on to him. He's holding on to us. Like in John 10, that we are in his hand and nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. No man can take us out of the Father's hand. No angel can take us out of the Father's hand. We can't take ourselves out of the Father's hand. What a blessing this is. And once we believe, part of the package that we receive, where we know that God is holding on to us, we receive that indwelling Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And we have this inner sense where that Holy Spirit living in us is communicating with our spirit. And he's talking to God saying, Abba, Father. And we know inside that we are now God's redeemed children. And we know that we have a day of redemption coming. This is a truth that we can't run away from. And what I find interesting as a believer, sometimes the world still batters us, right? We get discouraged, we get broken, and we're having a day where we're just down in the dumps. But even in the middle of that being down in the dumps, what's there inside? There's something inside that's holding us up even when we don't have the strength to hold ourselves up, isn't it? What a blessing. And that as soon as we turn to the Lord and trust this dark situation to him, this painful situation to him, the flames burst up again and we can find all joy and peace in a painful situation. So how do we get faith? Well, we come right back to where we started. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we read in Romans 10:17. I love this. There was a time when I didn't have faith. I knew God existed. I knew that as an intellectual fact. I can't remember not believing that. And I used to talk about God in grade school. I used to even think about how awful it was that we're going to die at 80 or 90 years old. And then where do we go? It's an empty thought. But somewhere along the line, God brought the gospel to me, and I believe that gospel. It's the word of God. It's the preaching of the gospel that worked that life into me. It's that eternal seed, right? That seed came into the heart. I believed it. And eternal life sprang up inside. What happens is the word of God casts light on our darkness. And on our unbelief. And when we trust that light, that's faith. And the more of the word that we get, the more faith we can get. Now, this isn't just like simply memorizing scripture. That's good, but it won't necessarily give you faith. What's implied here is that there's an assumption that we not only get this word inside of us, but that we trust it and we obey it, we apply it, and we're seeking to understand it. We get these things in this mix, and your faith will increase. Because faith is based on the word of God and his message for man. Well, I got a lot of things I could go into on what faith is. I think I'm going to break it off here now, but the next time I'm up here, I want to go through Hebrews chapter 11 and just start walking through examples of faith in the scriptures that God gives us, because this illuminates faith. This explains faith. And it really shoots holes in every major faith error that's out there and brings faith right back down to what it really is. Trusting God, trusting the word that he's given us, trusting the evidences that God exists, trusting the evidences that God has worked, it's just trusting facts, truth, and evidence. Well, let's close here with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for all the good things you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the word that you've given us to help us to know yourself and to know the Lord Jesus. We thank you for faith, that you have determined in eternity past that we would be saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, what a blessing it is to walk in faith and to know you. Lord, we do pray, increase our faith, expand our faith. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to grow in faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen.